Well, good morning, everybody. Like we've been saying kind of through the service, this is our last sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. That feels like a weird sentence to say, but that's what it is. So you may be asking, like, what happens next week? Do we all just stay home? I know you guys know we don't do that. But next week, we're going to start going through the book of Exodus. And so the title for our sermon is going to be The Gospel in Exodus. We're going to go through the first 18 chapters, essentially the first half, because what happens in the book of Exodus, in these chapters, is central to what we see in the rest of Scripture. So much of what Jesus does, so much of what we see in the Gospels, so much of what we see after that is referring back to what we see in the Exodus. So it's one of these landmark moments that once we understand that, it kind of opens the doors to a lot of things that we see further on. And so we're going to start that next week, and we'll do that through most of the summer. But I didn't want anybody to be worried about what we were going to start doing next week. So there you go. If you want to start reading ahead, you can. We'll just start with the beginning of chapter 1. I don't know that everybody knows this. At the bottom of the sermon notes page, we always put the scripture for the sermon for the next week. So if you didn't know that, it's there. So you can always see, hey, this is what we're going to teach on next week. It's always there for you to read during the week and to prepare or to think about before you get here. And I don't know, then you can critique me better, I guess. You can say, hey, well, you should have said this because that's what I learned. But no, we are finding ourselves at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, Dave walked us through the first part of the conclusion where Jesus begins to call for a response from the people. He's given this sermon, he's given them all of these things, and he's really wrapping it up and kind of calling them to what they would, how they will respond and that they need to decide what to do. And the purpose, if you remember from the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, was to get people into the kingdom of heaven. Right, not the general kingdom that God rules everything because he is the creator and he is sovereign, all of those things, but the kingdom of salvation, who become his people by following him and surrendering their lives to him. And so first, we saw last week, that's what Jesus was addressing, right? Make a choice, the wide road, wide gate, or the narrow gate, to go choose which one to go through. Will you be in the kingdom of heaven, or will you follow the way of the world? And so he covered that in the first one. Will you choose that? Will you be in the kingdom of heaven or not? And today, he's shifting to another part of the audience. He's going one step further. Jesus, as we've said all along, preaches this amazing sermon, and he continues to give levels to everything that he does. So here he's going to actually talk to those who are in the kingdom, but who might be wondering, am I really in, or how can I be sure I'm in the kingdom, or what am I supposed to do? And so he is talking to those people. And for most of the people in this room, that means he's talking to you. Right? If you are already a believer and you're in this room, this is Jesus talking to you, right? Not just make a decision whether you're in or out, but you're in, but how can I know? And am I really in? And what do I do? Because he is going to show us how our commitment can be true, how it can be real, how it can stand up to the test of trials, and how we can know for sure. So let's pray as we get started this morning. God, we come before you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do challenge us. You don't just give us a list of things we should do and then say, okay, if you do all of the things, you're good. But you go further and further and further and further, and you really dig in and you really challenge us, and you continue to get to the heart of the matter. You call us, even some of those us who might be comfortable where we are in our faith and comfortable in how we're following you, to take that next step, to go a little further, a little deeper, a little further in. It's God, I'll pray this morning as we go through it that this word would be clear, that it would help us not just to think of, oh, all of the things that we learned in the Sermon on the Mount, but how we can act on them, how we can live them out, and what that looks like in our lives. So God, we pray that your word will go forth this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, when I was growing up, and this may be true for you, and someone taught on this passage, almost every time it was, make sure you build your house on the rock, right? Don't build your house on the sand. Build your house on the rock. Build on Jesus, who is your foundation. And that is true. But after studying this week, I'm not convinced that's actually the focus of what this passage is about. And at this point, most of you are probably like, Ben is not really good at saying what everybody else says about something, and he always has something a little different to say. And part of that is my contrary nature, and that's okay. I'm working through it. But I actually think that's what is here, because he spent a long time explaining all of these things and what it looks like and all of that. And so if you look at verses 24 and 26, we're going to put them up on the screen so you can see them very clearly. They're almost identical, except for a couple of words, right? We have the man who builds on the rock, who hears this word of mine and acts, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And this description is partially why I think he's talking to people already in the kingdom, because these are people that hear, right? In both examples, they hear the word. They hear the words of Jesus, and there seems to be some level of understanding. There's only one difference, one extra word in the second passage, in the second sentence, right? And when you're studying scripture and you see something that's almost identical and there's one change or one difference or one twist, that thing is usually what you should focus on. And so that's why I'm taking the way that I'm taking this morning, because that's the difference. In the second one, we have the word doesn't, right? Who hears and doesn't act. And so the difference in these two groups is one group hears and acts on Jesus' words, and one group hears and doesn't act. That's the difference between wise and foolish. That's the difference between building on the rock and building in the sand. And so this is a reminder to us that it's good to know God's word. It's good to listen to Jesus. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to study your Bible on your own and with others. What is not good is to have lots of knowledge about Jesus' words, but not act on them, not live them out, not be obedient to them. Jesus' words are only useful if you use them, if you act them out, not just collect them. So I don't know if this is because one of our staff members recently went on a cruise or what, but this is the example I came up with today. So imagine you're on a boat, could be a cruise ship, could just be a boat on the ocean, and you fall off the boat into the water, okay? Now the first thing people on the boat, after they start yelling and like, oh no, they fell into the water, the next thing they're gonna do is they're gonna start throwing life preservers at you. Right? They're going to see you. They're going to say, you're going to need something to stay afloat and to be alive until however big the boat is determines how long it takes them. Or maybe if they're going to come, not if, I'm just kidding. How long it's going to take them to come back and get you. And so they throw the life preserver in and you just kind of look at it and like, okay, that's a life preserver. I know it's here to help me and that's good. But you don't grab it. And then people are like, well, maybe it's too far away. So they just keep throwing in more, and then you're still not grabbing any of them. So then they're throwing in life vests and all of these things. And pretty soon you have this collection of life preservers and life rafts around you. But until you grab one, they're not doing you any good at all. You're still going to get tired. You're still going to wear out. They're not useful until you actually grab onto them, right? None of them are helping you. And Jesus' words, sometimes we treat him a little bit like that. He has this call to follow him, to give his life to him, to help you through trials. All of those words are like life preservers. They help you to make it through. They can save you. They can help you through tough situations. But only if you grab onto them. Only if you act on them. You can't just collect them. You have to use them. So if you know from the beginning of the sermon that you are spiritually bankrupt, that you have nothing to give to God to make him save you, nothing that you will get you into heaven or to become a part of his people, it's good to know that. It's good to know those truths. But It isn't until that knowledge leads you to give your life to Jesus and trust in his sacrifice for you that you have life and salvation, and the thing that you know becomes reality in your life and it helps you. The words themselves, until you grab onto them, are actually not doing you a lot of good. If you know that you're supposed to love your enemies, that's good. But if that knowledge doesn't lead you past, well, I'll just try to be nice to them, but a reorientation of your heart and your attitudes towards them through the Spirit, through grace, the words themselves aren't doing you as much good. Because the words that Jesus gives us aren't just for knowledge, but to be used in your life. And we see this theme all throughout Scripture. We actually have a whole section of Scripture just for this. It's called the wisdom literature, right? And wisdom is the difference between knowing something and actually practicing it and living it out. The point of all of those passages, and I think what he's doing here, is to take what you know about God and his commands and actually live them out. The Bible always points to the distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing the truth or knowing the principle, but wisdom is living out that truth in the appropriate way in the appropriate situation. Now, I'm fairly confident that most of the people in the room at some point during the Sermon on the Mount have felt convicted about something they're doing or not doing in the process. Or at least, if you didn't feel convicted, that's okay. But you at least had a thought, I should do better in that area, which is a good start. And this is not me, like, this is me, I'm in this with you when I say all of these things. But for most of us, we stop at the conviction. We stop at the feeling guilty or I should do better, and then we never get to the next step of, oh, tomorrow I'm gonna do something about that, right? We feel a little bad for the 20 minutes while I'm still talking, and then after lunch you're like, what did Ben say? And how did I feel about that, right? We sort of lose that in the process, and that's okay. But Jesus is telling us it's not enough just to hear the words or even to listen or to take notes. Thank you to note takers, I appreciate you. Or even memorizing scripture. It's what we do with them that makes all of the difference. Now, I have another example, and I'm gonna risk it because once I give this example, this is the only thing you're gonna remember from the entire sermon. But I came up with this years ago, and I think it was the perfect example of what a lot of Christians do. I sort of grew up in small town Southern Baptist world where everybody acts nice, but maybe isn't quite living out the gospel to the fullest, a lot of tradition. And so I was wrestling with the idea that as Christians, a lot of us, we go to church, we go to Bible studies, we read our Bible, and we take in all of these things, and it calls us to do all of these things, but we really have trouble doing something with it. And so what happens when all of this knowledge kind of stacks up and stacks up and stacks up on us? And here we go. The example I have for this is called spiritual constipation. Okay? Because things go in, and they go in, and they go in, and we learn something new every Sunday, or we learn something new in the Connect class, or we learn something new in the women's Bible study, or the men's Bible study, and we have all of these things that we know we're supposed to do, but if they don't come out, if they don't lead to action, it's actually unhealthy. Right? And I think that's sort of what Jesus is here. If you learn all of these things and you're the most knowledgeable Christian in this room about Jesus' words, but they don't lead you to action, you're not actually as healthy as you think you are. Because Jesus' words are designed to move us to action. It needs to come out of us, not just stay in us. And the more we stack up and stack up and stack up, I think maybe the less healthy we are, right? And so that's why I use the example, because everybody, as soon as I said it, knew exactly what I was talking about, right? But we are supposed to be healthy believers who those things transform us and they come out. That's what they're designed for. That's what it helps us do. So full minds of truth are great. But I might even argue minds that know less truths but live them out are better. Right? And so we are called to live out God's words. That's the difference that we see in the beginning, to act on his words. And next we see the results of their actions, right? The hearing and doing and building on the right foundation. We see this in verses 25 and 27. Again, almost identical verses. We have the rain and the rivers and the winds. And in the first one, it doesn't collapse. And in the second one, it does collapse. And so there's something, I think, in here also that if you do any study on these, most people will say, because the verses are identical, because what the people are doing identical, it's sort of safe to assume that the houses are identical. If you were to stand in the street and look at the houses that these two people built, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between the two. They would both be functional houses. They would look like they would protect you from the storm. They would have roofs on them. It's not like one is perfectly designed and executed and one just looks like a disaster. That's not what's happening here. Right? They look identical until the storms come. That's when you can tell the difference between the houses. Right? Jesus is again reminding us the outward appearance is not the most important thing. Right? If we translate this to believers, to followers of Jesus, which is what he's sort of saying, if we are the houses that we are building or what our lives look like, they would look the same. These two people would look identical. They would go to church. They can talk the Christian talk. They can answer questions during Bible study. They're kind to others. From all appearances, they are the same. But the difference in both cases lies in what you can't see. You can't see the foundation. Right? If you go to Luke, which is the parallel passage to this, it says the guy who built on the rock dug down. Right? He put some effort in and he goes deeper to get to the rock, and that's what he built on, and the other guy just builds it right on top of the sand, right? But you can't really see that. And the same is true for us, which is, again, I say this kind of over and over, that's the challenge of the Christian life, is two people can look identical. They can even be doing the same exact things. But one of them is doing it for not the right motives, and one of them is. And one of them is building on the rock, and one is building on the sand. But when the storm comes, the one who acts on Jesus' words and builds on the rock will withstand the trials. You notice it's not just one trial. He didn't say, oh, when it rains a little bit, one house falls down. No, he says, when it rains, and then the floods come, and then the wind comes, when all of those things happen together, then the house collapses. Then it will be revealed. And so if you're not building on the rock, if you're doing these things or taking them in or just kind of going through the motions in your Christian life, you might be able to withstand the rain, the barely hard days. But when the real storm comes, when the real trial comes, when it gets really hard, when you get that diagnosis that you weren't expecting, when you lose your job out of nowhere, when your kids are sick and you don't know what to do, when those trials come, it reveals your true foundation. Right? Because you have to understand who you are leaning on, who you are trusting in those moments. And so you can do this, but this is not what I'm encouraging you to do. Just come to church or take what I'm saying or what we see in the Sermon on the Mount as just advice, or you come to hear something encouraging, or even just try to, I'm going to pull out the principles I like, but I'm not going to take the whole, but to believe what you hear and see in the Sermon on the Mount, to accept it, to obey it fully giving yourself over to those things, right? Because we're reminded again and again and again, it's not just the actions, it's the actions paired with belief and acceptance, right? See step one of the sermon, right? We are spiritually bankrupt in need of salvation, and Jesus is the only way to do that. And knowing that is great, but believing that and accepting that and living that out is what makes all the difference. And so the storm reveals your true foundation. So just questions to think about as you evaluate where you're at in this moment is, do you truly believe? Do you truly trust? Is your faith true, persevering faith? Or will the storms reveal something else? I want to take a minute also to say this. I'm not doing this to scare you or make you doubt your salvation. That's not the purpose of this sermon. I know it's sort of trending that way at this point. I get that, but I do want us to take it seriously. But I want us also to remember a life of faith, a life even built on the rock, trying to live out Jesus' message, Jesus' words to us, the principles of the scripture, that person in that life still makes mistakes, still turns away, still falls short sometimes, right? But you don't just stop there. You don't say, oh, it fell down, I'll turn to something else, right? I'll go watch Netflix for 2 hours and everything will be okay. Or I'll go get some ice cream or whatever your thing is that you do instead of turning to Jesus. For me, it used to be tacos. I'm still working on what that is here. But in Austin, let's go eat some tacos and our day will be better, right? You guys are laughing because some of you do. It's not, anyway, right? So it doesn't mean it's a perfect life, but it means it's a life that's trending towards Jesus. We kind of talk about this in other places, that when we look at our lives in discipleship, maturity isn't so much a destination, but like, where are we going? Are we trending to be closer to Jesus? And that doesn't, like, today, you may be not be. You may be trending away. But overall in your life, does your trend line move closer to him? There's going to be ups and downs along the way. That's normal. We understand that. But will you persevere? Will you keep going? Will you keep turning back to him again and again and again? That's what this means. That's what this means. And so when Jesus comes to the end, right, and he calls everyone to follow him, to make this choice, to make this decision, to act on his words, we sort of have this end that isn't Jesus talking, but it's the response of everybody else to what Jesus has said. And we see this in verses 28 and 29. And it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. Now, not unlike us, these people have heard teaching before. They knew the scribes and Pharisees and how they taught and what they used for authority. But when the religious leaders taught, their authority was always, well, God said this, and we're telling you what that is. They received their authority from God. They knew they had no authority in themselves. They sort of knew, but they still act like they had some anyway, which is sort of what we learned along the way, right? But Jesus was different. In this entire sermon, he says he claims to be different, right? He claimed to fulfill the Old Testament. Right, in that passage, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He fulfills the Old Testament. And then we have that section where you said, the religious leaders say this, but I say to you, right? His words had authority and the true interpretation of God's words. Last week we saw Jesus would be the one to say if you are in or out of the kingdom. Right, the verse, depart from me those who I never knew, that verse. Right? Basically saying, I will determine if you're in or out. And he kind of puts his teaching on the same level as God's word. Right, he speaks with authority. not from somewhere else, because he is the one with authority. And it didn't become, it wasn't because of his style or his skill, or that this was an amazing sermon probably to listen to and to hear, or because of what he said, but because of what he claimed. Right, that he has authority. And I think this is the key to taking the Sermon on the Mount seriously, is to read them and to say, these are the true words of Jesus, and they have authority in my life. They have authority over how I should live. They should have authority over how I should think about my spiritual condition. They have authority over how I should act in my community. They have authority over how I react to my enemies. Because many people, even followers of other religions, read the Sermon on the Mount and say, this is good teaching. It contains a good way to live. And some of these phrases that we've heard in the Sermon on the Mount, we just all kind of know, not necessarily because we're Christians, but because they're in the world around us. Right? Love your enemy is not something that we only say. Judge not, so you will not be judged. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Those phrases are part of the greater culture, not just Christians. And so some people would be willing to take those phrases, take those pieces, and say, Jesus is a good teacher with some good ideas, but that's as far as they go. They don't go any further than that. They might be even willing to say he has some authority, but sort of an authority you can take or leave or pick or choose from. Well, I'll take this part of the Sermon on the Mount because I like what that says, but I'm going to ignore this whole section because I'm not a big fan of what happened there, right? And then I pick this other one. But that's not how this works. That's actually not how Christianity works. Other people know this. Like, I'm a big sports fan, and so I actually listen to a lot of sports talk radio. And one day I was listening to sports talk radio, and there's the guy I listen to. He's actually in LA now, but he was talking, and he sort of goes on these rants. This wasn't really a rant, but kind of these things where he talks about life, and it's not really sports. I'm guessing this was related to Tim Tebow because it was about that time, and like. Everybody sort of was like, well, what do you do with him being so upfront as a Christian? And he actually took Tim Tebow's side. But this is what he said. Basically, he said, a lot of Christians that I see, they treat the Bible like a buffet. Right? They go through the line and they read through the scripture and they say, I like this part and I like this part and I like this part. But I don't like the vegetables, and I don't like this, and I don't like this, so I'm going to leave those there. And they pick and choose what they want and what they like and what they want to follow. They don't take the whole thing. And then at the end, he's like, I have no issue with the people who take the whole thing, right? Because they truly believe that, and if they truly believe that, then they should live that out. His issue is like, as a sports person, you're like, well, it's the guy who says, right, I give glory to God at the end of every game, but then you see how they live their lives, and it's a completely different thing, right? I'm not trying to pick on sports figures here, but sort of that kind of thing. But I think that's sort of what Jesus is saying here, right? You can't just pick out the parts that you like and leave the other ones. If Jesus has authority, if you believe these are truly the word of God through Jesus to us, we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to decide, I'll pray more, but when it comes to loving my neighbor who really annoys me every day when I get home from work, I'll just skip that part, right? That's not how it works. You take the whole. You take all of it. You hear all of it. You believe all of it. You obey all of it. You seek God for all of it. And that's really, I think, the final question, the final way to kind of encapsulate everything that we've heard and everything that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount is, do you just take these words, what Jesus has taught, as good teaching? Are they just good ideas to have good character or to be morally good or a way to live and help people? Or will you take these words as authoritative, as the only way to live, the only way to understand your purpose in life, the only way to understand your identity? Because I think the reaction of the crowd also gives us some insight into what is happening here. And I think it gives us another question. Because it says the crowd was essentially amazed at his teaching. This is great teaching. It's different. Will you just be amazed at Jesus' teaching? Or will you obey it? Will you take it to heart? Will you let it change your life and the way that you live because of what he has done? Because I want us at the end to think of this. Of my challenge is this to anybody in the room. Don't get left out of the kingdom. Right? This is telling you how to get in. This is telling you how to be in the people of God. So don't get left out. Choose to follow Jesus. Right? First, as a believer in Christ, to say, oh, I didn't believe this before, but now I see what Jesus has done. I see that I am broken. I see that I need help. And as you trust on what Jesus has done for you on the cross, that he died for your sin, that you can give your life to him and have life and salvation and eternal life and all the things that come with that. That's your first choice. Right? But then to, as believers, to continue to choose to follow him on a daily basis. Not just this morning, right? You wrote down on your paper, oh, I'm going to do that, and then your paper gets filed and you never look at it again and we never do it. Right? But to daily choose Jesus. And every morning to say, I'm going to choose you and I'm going to follow you. And wherever you lead me and wherever you ask me to do, I'm going to act. I'm just going to do it. Right? To choose that every day, to act out his words, to live them out, and to persevere, to keep going. When it's hard, when it's difficult, when it's challenging, when he points out your sin to you and you're like, I don't really want to deal with that. But you do. And you work through it. And you have a community around you to help you walk through all of those things. We keep going and we keep going and we keep going and we keep trending more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. And we do that together. We help each other live this out together. We act on it together. We hold each other accountable to act on it together, right? That's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, it gets us into the kingdom, but it's not just for us, right? We're salt and we're light to reflect the glory of God to others. So not just we will know, but others will know his goodness and his grace. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we come before you and we thank you that you do challenge us to live out your word, that we don't just take it as knowledge and never do anything with it, but you call us to act it out, to live it out, to trust in your word, to say, this is how I live. This is how I should live. This is what I'm supposed to do. And we just follow you. We trust in you. That even sometimes when it's hard or it doesn't make sense, that we just continue to seek you out. We continue to seek your will and follow what you're asking us to do. So God, I pray that for whatever we need in this moment, whatever I need, whatever the people listening need, that you would help supply that for them. That if it's to remember what you've said or to give them the strength or the courage or the boldness to act on this, that you would give us all of that so that we can get better at not just hearing, but hearing and acting on your words. So God, please walk with us. Help us to live out the truths and the values of the kingdom, not just so we'll be better people, but because we will reflect you and honor you and what you're calling us to do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.